want to encourage you to grab your Bibles and open up to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. I want to direct you to the 17th chapter in the book of Proverbs. I want you to look at verse 22. Verse 22. Solomon is moved by the Spirit of God to write these words. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries the bones. Let's pray together. Lord God, we have the Holy Scriptures, your word of truth, open before us. We're asking that the Spirit of truth, none other than the Holy Spirit of God, be our gracious teacher and instructor here this morning. Lord, please minister to us, for we are a very needy people. We pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted in this message, and that we as people would find much comfort and encouragement. We ask this in the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, to be perfectly honest with you, I have to tell you that I feel like a bit player in a doomsday movie. I'm nearly 70 years old, and in all of my days, I have not witnessed anything quite like what we're witnessing. Of course, I'm speaking about, referring to the so-called coronavirus, or COVID-19 as it's also called. This is so radically different for us Americans. We're used to coming and going as we please. I mean, it's not that long ago when you would walk into the supermarket and you would stand in that aisle where the toilet paper is, and you would scan all of your choices. 10 different brands, 15 different brands, who knows? And you would stand there and you would stroke your chin and you would wonder, which brand do I want to purchase today? Which is my preference? And then after making your choice of which toilet paper to buy, you put it in the basket and you walk a little bit further down the aisle and you looked at the paper towel and you thought, well, you know, I have 12 different brands before my eyes. Do I want the one with the nice designs on it? Do I want the brawny paper towels? And then after you stood there and determined which one suited your wants, you'd throw that in the basket, and then you'd move on to the bottled water. And you'd get to the bottled water aisle, and you had a hard time determining which you were going to purchase. Were you in the mood for distilled water, or was it spring water? Or did you want filtered water, or perhaps carbonated water? Or did you want the water from the artesian well, or the one that was produced by the reversed osmosis? Just to name a few of your options. Now, when we go to the supermarket, if you see a roll of toilet paper, you grab it. Same with paper towel. And the same with bottled water. Times have changed, and they changed ever so rapidly. Gone are the days of longing wonderment at the vast selection that's available to you. We've never seen so many empty shelves in supermarkets. You might say, well, yeah, I mean, when we come back after evacuating from a hurricane, we go into the supermarket and we see some empty shelves, but we know that they're not going to remain empty very long, that very soon the trucks will be coming down the highway, and you know that normalcy is not far off. We who live in the Western world, we've never really seen the likes of the coronavirus. We've been largely spared epidemics and pandemics. If they enter our airspace, well, we have the medical know-how to put these things to rest pretty quickly. But this one is much different. It's much more mysterious. And it seems to be much more tenacious than any of these other viruses that have come our way. That sense of us being the masters of our own destiny seems uncomfortably out of reach. I mean, there was always Big Brother there, right? We could trust the government. The government knew what to do in a crisis situation. Not to mention the scientific and medical community. We could always count on them. We figured since the great minds were looking after us, we could go on our merry way. But now the government and the doctors and scientists, all these experts and elites seem to be baffled. We feel more vulnerable than ever before in our lives. Maybe you've not been infected with the virus, but you say, well, I'm healthy. But then you wonder in the back of your mind, will I become a victim? If you've not been infected, then certainly you have been affected. We're washing our hands more than ever before. We're keeping our distance from others. We're trying to be careful not to touch our eyes or our mouth. We don't know if we're in jeopardy. We wonder to ourselves, is anyone safe? When will this end? Where will this end? How long can it go on for? And if you're not worried about yourself, then you're worried about others. You're worried about your parents or your grandparents. Well, in the midst of all this concern, and in some cases outright panic, let me say it bluntly, God is still in control. The God who was sovereign a year ago is still sovereign today. I made it a practice to try to read to the book of Proverbs every month. There are 31 chapters, as you know, in the book of Proverbs. So I try to read one chapter a day. And so it's just 5 days ago I was reading in Proverbs chapter 17. And my eyes fell upon a verse that's really one of my favorite verses in all of the book of Proverbs. And that's verse 22. And if you look at it, it says this, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries the bones. What a fascinating text. Here we are in a time of crisis. Let's ask ourselves, how can God minister to us through this text at this time? We do well to ask ourselves questions as we look at this text, such as, what is meant by a joyful heart? How do we get a joyful heart? What kind of hindrances should we expect to keep us from knowing and maintaining a joyful heart? How do we cultivate such a heart? What is the application that we can make to ourselves in this current situation? Well, take a look at it. I want you to have your Bible open. I want you to look at that. And I want this passage to become indelibly etched in your brain. I want you to be able to close your eyes and see the words of Psalm 17, verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. This particular proverb is what we call an antithetical proverb. It's what's known as antithetical parallelism. You have a statement made, and then you have the contrasting word, but, and then you have the opposite statement that follows it. Two contrasting thoughts are to be found in the one verse. The first statement is positive. A joyful heart is as a good medicine. And then you have a negative statement. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. And it's the word but that tips us off to an antithetical proverb. We're to desire a joyful heart, but we're to avoid, to disdain a crushed spirit. A joyful heart. Why is it good? Why is it important? Why is it necessary? Well, Solomon likens it to a life-giving medicine, to a health-inducing tonic or elixir. If we have a joyful heart, it will liven us. It will give us verve and vigor and vivacity and vim. A joyful heart is a life enhancer. But a crushed spirit, well, it's going to sap our strength. It's going to weigh us down. It's going to suck our energy out of us. If we have a crushed spirit, we'll become despondent and depressed. We'll find ourselves in the doldrums. Isn't it interesting to see how the Bible emphasizes the very closeness that exists between the mind and the body? Years ago, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he published a book called Spiritual Depression. Lloyd-Jones started out his career as a medical doctor. He was trained as a surgeon. And then after he became a medical doctor, he felt called to the gospel ministry, and he became a very powerful preacher, preaching in London, although he was a Welshman by birth. And so when he writes this book called Spiritual Depression, it's interesting to see what he has to say, being from the medical profession and then a mighty man of God. And in the introduction to that book, Lloyd-Jones said, if you're depressed, the first thing and the most important thing you need to do straight away is go to a competent physician and be examined to see if you have chemical imbalance, if there's some physical reason that you're plunged into depression. And then he said, if you come out with a clean bill of health physically, he said, well, then you know that your depression is not caused because of some physical problem. Then the only other reason for your depression will be a spiritual one. We see that there's a close affinity between our body and our soul. And we look at this passage and we see the word heart used there. Of course, it's used in a metaphorical sense. You're not talking about the organ in our chest that pumps blood, a joyful heart. It's used metaphorically. It's akin to our mind. It refers to our thoughts and our attitudes. Then we look at the word joyful in the English Standard Version. If you have the venerable Old King James Version, you'll have the word merry. If you're looking at the Newer International Version, you'll see the word cheerful. Let me ask you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 15. And if you look at verse 13, you'll see that the English Standard translators don't use the word joyful, although it's the same Hebrew word. In 15:13, we read this in the English Standard Version, a glad heart. It's the same word as a joyful in 17:22, but it's translated as glad there. It's the same idea, though, isn't it? A glad heart makes a cheerful face. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Look in back in chapter 17. Look at verse 5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad, same word. In this chapter, it's translated as joyful in verse 22, but the translators chose to translate it there as glad. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. So this Hebrew word can properly be translated as joyful, or as happy, or as filled with joy, or as merry, or as glad or cheerful. That's the kind of heart attitude that we are called to. Now I ask you, would you say that really speaks about your outlook, your perspective, your attitude as you go through life? Would you say that you have a joyful, merry, glad heart as you go through life? If you do, well, that's as a good tonic. It's as a good elixir. It's health to the bones. Now, some might think that Solomon is here simply talking about mind over matter. He's talking about the power of positive thinking. Well, that's very, 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 very far from the truth. What Solomon is talking about here is the power of biblical thinking. He's referring to the power of biblical thinking as energized by the Holy Spirit of God. I want to take you back for a moment, put something there in Proverbs chapter 17. Go back to the fourth chapter, Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 23, if you will. Verse 23. Keep your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your attitudes. Guard them with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep, guard, garrison your heart with utmost vigilance. Well, how do you do that, Solomon? How do you do that? He says, well, read what I said the verses prior. Look at verse 20. My son, be attentive to what? My words. Incline your ears to my what? My sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they, what? My words? My sayings? For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. You can hear the echoes of Proverbs 17:22 there, right? A joyful heart is a good medicine. It enhances life and well-being. It'll cause you to thrive spiritually and physically. Solomon is moved to write what he writes by the Holy Spirit of God. The words we read in the book of Proverbs are not only Solomon's words, but they are the Word of God, which God is communicating to us through the pen of King Solomon. A joyful heart is a good medicine. What Solomon's talking to us about here is the power of biblical thinking. Medicine is taken for healing, restoring oneself to robust health. And so we need to take the Word of God into us if we're to be in robust health. Spiritual health. Now, when we look in the book of Jeremiah, and we look in the 17th chapter and we read the 9th verse, we see there's another statement that's made about man's human heart, metaphorically speaking. And it's not a positive statement. Jeremiah 17:9. The Lord God says this about our natural heart, about our spiritual condition as we come into this world. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, clearly that's not the heart that Solomon is telling me keep with all diligence. Vigilance in 4:23. The heart that Solomon is referring to here in the book of Proverbs is a regenerated heart, a new heart. It's that new heart that we must receive from God Almighty, and that's the heart that we need to guard diligently and vigilantly. This new heart is what Jesus was getting at when he was talking with that well-respected, very well-educated, very moralistic teacher in Israel. You know who I'm talking about. Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have a whole lot going for you by this world's standards. There's something you greatly lack, and you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. And that's Jesus' way of saying to Nicodemus, let me tell you something, friend. You need a new heart. You need the kind of heart only God can give you. And once you get it, Nicodemus, then you need to keep it. You need to guard it with all vigilance, because out of that new heart flows the springs of life. You see, until we have that new heart, we can read the Bible. We can have some level of comprehension of the Bible, and we can find some great profitability in reading the Bible and applying principles in the Bible. But we can't enter into the reality. We can't really know what a joyful heart is until we have a new heart. Listen to what the Lord God Almighty says through His prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Talking about the new heart. The Lord God says, I will. What will you do, Lord God? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, says the Lord God, I will cleanse you. Verse 26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I need a new heart. I need a new spirit. I need to be born from above. I need the kind of heart that only God can give me in regeneration. Until then, I can't know the power of biblical thinking. Paul would put it this way. He says that the unregenerated individual, the natural man, doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness or folly to him. Neither can he understand them because these things are spiritually discerned. So the joyful, the cheerful heart, the one that is as good medicine, is a new heart. It's a regenerated heart. All the positive thinking you can muster up, all the probability thinking you can conjure up, all the New Age mumbo jumbo, well, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to profit you anything. A joyful heart, a new regenerated heart is as a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Until we have a new heart, the application of Proverbs 17:22, it doesn't apply. If one would have a joyful heart, one must be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of Scripture alone, as Lord and Savior. Sin is the real problem. And the only solution is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In the midst of this pandemic, the first and most important thing a person needs to do, even before washing their hands, even before social distancing, the most important thing any person could do in this pandemic is to get on their knees and cry out, "Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I need you to cleanse my soul from my sin. I need you to save me." Ask the Lord God for a new heart. You say, "Well, listen, brother, I know the Lord Jesus. I'm resting in Him. He's my Redeemer and my Savior. I trust none other to save me from my sin." But you say, "Brother, while Christ is my Lord, I'm still concerned. I'm still worried." Well, now, if you got that new heart has to be directed in the right direction. Our heart, our minds, our thoughts need to be where they must be. See, when the Lord God gives us a new heart, it is a supernatural act of God. But we're not talking about magic here. When God gives us a new heart, we become a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We become newborn babes. And now we need to cultivate that new heart. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants or babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that is the milk of the Word, that you may grow up in your salvation. You see, when God gives us a new heart, when we're truly converted, that's not an end. That's the beginning. As believers, our minds must become reformed. They must become remolded. They must become renewed. We need to think God's thoughts after Him. Now, how do we do that? Well, we're back to the Bible, aren't we? We need to take the Word of God seriously. I need to learn about my God. I need to learn what He loves, and I need to learn to love what He loves. I need to learn what He hates, and I need to learn to hate what God hates. My priorities must become God's priorities. How do I know these things? I learn these things by spending time in Holy Scripture. There's no shortcut to becoming biblically educated apart from spending time humbly and prayerfully in the Word of God. I've said many times, not only from this pulpit, to people straight to their faces, that the Bible is the passport to freedom. And certainly the world neglects to pick up the Bible, and we can understand that, but there are so many who profess to be Christians who just let their Bible sit on a shelf and collect dust. Neglect the Word of God and your joy will be minimal, and that minimum might be a superficiality type of joy. You understand? A joyful heart is as a good medicine. A joyful heart is a heart that's instructed in the truth of God. A joyful heart is a heart that knows that God is sovereign. A joyful heart is one that knows that they can cast their care on the Lord because the Lord cares for them. They can rest in their God and enjoy living each and every day. Do we know that God is sovereign? Do we know that He reigns upon the throne of the universe? Everything in this world is pulling us away from the knowledge of the true and living God. The world wants to invade our thinking processes. What does a believer do when anxiety creeps in? Well, Scripture would say, get on your knees. Humble yourself before the mighty God. There's some in our congregation that have little children. Some of us, our children are grown up, but we can remember back to having little children. When a child is frightened, let's say there's a thunderstorm going on. Child's in bed, hears the thunder, sees the lightning outside the window. What's a child inclined to do? Run into mom and dad's bedroom, right? Mommy, mommy, dad, dad. And what does a loving parent do? When a frightened child comes, they pick the child up. They embrace the child. And then there's the comforting words. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Mommy's here, or daddy's here. And daddy's not going to let anything bad happen to you. There's safety. So we are the children of God. And so when we're frightened, when we're filled with anxiety, what do? We properly should run to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, embrace me, and Father, reassure me of your presence. I want to feel that security that comes, that's provided by you, which only you can provide. And we open up the Scriptures and we hear Him speak reassuringly to us of His love and His commitment to us. I'd like to turn you back to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. I want you to look here with me. Psalm 11. We have this statement made by David in verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. I find my confidence in my God. He's my fortress. And there were people that came. And they were fearful people. They were people who apparently were grabbed by hopelessness. And they came in their despair to David. And they're expressing to him their fears. They were coming to him and saying to him, flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot at in the dark at the upright in heart. Don't know the exact circumstances, but people came to David and said, you need to get out of Dodge. You need to get out of here. Everything is falling apart. Everything is crumbling. There's no hope. If the foundations are being destroyed, well, we've got nowhere to go. In the panic of the moment, notice what David writes in verse 4. He says, Yahweh is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. You understand what he's saying there? Everything seems to be crumbling, falling apart, coming apart at the seams. That's how we're seeing it. That's how we're viewing it. But guess what? Don't panic. Don't get bent around the axle. Why? Because the Lord is in His holy temple. He's unfazed by the chaos of men and the panic of men. He is reigning upon the throne. He is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is unmoved in heaven. Regardless of the chaos that takes place on earth or in your own kingdom, His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. He tests the righteous. Do we see what we're experiencing now as a test from the hand of God? How are we going to react to this? Are we going to recognize, as David states there, the Lord is in His holy temple? The Lord's throne is in heaven? He remains the King of the universe? Are we going to flunk the test and be like others, panicking and stricken with fear? Let me take you to another psalm here. If you would please, turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. Amen? Amen? All right. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling. You look at verse 2 and 3. Can you think of anything that would be more traumatic than if the earth stopped spinning on its axis? I mean, when you take a trip out west and you get to those majestic Rocky Mountains, you see stability. Oh, how majestic they are. But if the earth were to give way, and if the mountains, which represent real stability, were moved into the heart of the sea, if there were all kinds of natural disasters taking place all around us, well, we might be moved to become terribly frightened. But when we look here, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. In verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The point is that no matter what happens on earth, God is still in control. God still reigns. Look at verse 6. We could talk about natural disaster, but what about national disasters? Verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. Jesus promised, never am I going to leave you, never will I forsake you, my people. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, He's our fortress. He's our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. God is in control. It's repeated over and over and over and over again. And then here we have these words in verse 10. Be still and know I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then we have this refrain again in verse 11, as we found in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our fortress. G. Campbell Morgan said these words, be still and know that I am God. He says these words, be still, literally means take your hands off. Stop your striving. Rest in Him. There are times we prove our faith simply by waiting on the Lord and allowing Him to work. Moses spoke similar words to the people of Israel as they were standing at the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army were coming at them in one direction. The Red Sea was before them. you would say they're between the proverbial rock and a hard place. And Moses says to the people of Israel, he says, stand still, stand firm, fear not. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you're never going to see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. There's times for us to rest in the Lord. Know that He is God. He's our fortress. He's our refuge. He loves us with an everlasting love. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus laid down His life for us at the cross of Calvary. He sent the Holy Spirit to give us these new hearts so that they could be joyful hearts, so that they could find their pleasure and delight in Almighty God in the midst of turmoil and confusion, which are all part of this fallen world. There's a time for us to wait on the Lord and allow Him to work. And then we see that when that sea was part, those people had to take action and they, by faith, walked through that Red Sea on dry ground. And then the waters came and swallowed up the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. We need to have a joyful heart, not only simply when things are going well, but in the midst and in the face of crisis. A joyful heart is a good medicine, says Solomon, but a broken spirit, oh, it's no good. It dries the bones. What are we to learn from this pandemic? Well, I'm sure there's many things to learn, but let me throw out a few things for us to learn in the midst of this crisis that we're going through now. First of all, number one, hopefully it's been obvious, God is in control. God is sovereign. God has always been sovereign. And we need to rest in that biblical knowledge. The power of biblical thinking is going to give us a joyful heart as we take the Word of God seriously and pray the Holy Spirit to make it reality to us. God is in control. We need to rest in that fact. We need to bow ourselves before Him. We need to get on our knees and we need to pray that He increase our faith, that He help our unbelief. We need to pray fervently that He directly halt or raise up some men and give them insight into a remedy for this plague that is all about us. We need to remember that all healing comes from God. And when we find a solution to this coronavirus, while we're going to be happy for those men who may come up with this discovery, we need to give praise to God Almighty, because they don't have any insight, understanding, or wisdom, or know-how apart from Him. We need to learn from this pandemic that no matter how long we live, we're going to die. Takes us back to the cross. Takes us back to the gospel. We need to learn at this time in our lives that we've got wonderful gospel opportunities all around us. People need the Lord. They need the Lord more now than ever before. If you're not going out of doors, then you can text people about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You can phone people. You can send tracts and booklets. If you're staying at home and you can't go out, well, use this time to educate yourself. I meet people my whole life. Since I became a believer, I talk with people about the Bible. I ask them, do you read the Bible? They say, oh, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Too busy to read the Bible. Yes, sir, I'm way too busy. Well, can't go to work. What excuse are you going to use now? You got to pick up the passport to freedom. You have to know what's in it. You want a joyful heart, which is as a good medicine? You have to cultivate it by spending time in the Word of God and learning the God of the Bible, who He is, and His promises to you, and what He expects of you. Priorities. Life's all about priorities. We need to spend time in the Word of God. We need to educate ourselves. We have so many resources available to us today that weren't available to people years ago. You have internet? You know about RefNet, Reformation Network? Right? Leonard Ministries? 24 hours, sermons, Bible teachings. Sermon audio. You can listen to sermons all day long with your Bible open. There are so many great books that we can get into. We need to use this time, if we're not going out, to educate ourselves in God's truth and learning about our God. I hear people talking about, I got to get Netflix. Listen, folks, I think there may be some time for some mindless diversion, but it ought not to be very prominent in our lives. This is precious time that we ought to use to our advantage as God's people. Let's use this time and make the most of it. So in conclusion here, let me say, if you don't have a new heart, you need a new heart, because you can't have a joyful heart until you get that heart that comes down from above, which only God can give. If you have a new heart, then you need to maintain that new heart. You need to cultivate it so that you might know and experience what Solomon's talking about in Proverbs 17:22. That a joyful heart is as a good medicine. In Nehemiah 8:10, we read that the joy of the Lord is the strength of His people. And we read in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say it again, rejoice. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you'll have trial and tribulation, but He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. So let's pray. Let's learn all that we can. Let's make this time in our lives the most profitable time in our lives. Let's rest in the sovereign God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's make Him our fortress. Let's cast our cares on Him. Let's pray for wisdom. And let's take Luther's words to heart. Let God be God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that You allowed us the opportunity to come together on this Lord's Day morning. We know, Lord, that many aren't meeting. And we understand. We understand their concerns. And we pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, however they're worshiping on this Lord's Day. And Father, we pray that You'll grant us all great wisdom, that we'll go the right way, that we'll use our time most profitably. And Father, help us never to forget that we have to have the right mind attitude. We need to think Your thoughts after You. We need to have the proper biblical perspective. And we admit to You that we lack wisdom, so we ask in faith. But You tell us, I'm not going to give You wisdom apart from My Word, because wisdom is the application of My Word. So Father, please help us to truly redeem the time. Bless us now. Use us as Your salt and light. We pray this in the name of the King of Glory, the One who rules the universe, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.